I will be reading John 4, 23-24. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Good morning, church. Neil read the scripture that I asked him to read, and he did exactly what I asked him to do, and your preacher didn't get the right slide up there so you could read along with him, so I apologize to you for that not matching up. That was my fault. All right, we have a guest speaker with us this morning. We're blessed to have Brother Joe Wall with us. He's the executive director for Tipton Children's Home, located in southwest Oklahoma. Tipton Home has been in existence since 1924 and has served more than 3,200 children. Joe has served there at the Tipton Home in various capacities, including cafeteria manager, financial director, assistant executive director, and has helped on the farm and grounds. He's a deacon at the Tipton Church of Christ and a member of the board of directors for Quartz Mountain Christian Camp, where he and his son Zachary direct a week-long session each summer. Tipton Home is deeply embedded in Joe's life, as he came to Tipton Home to live when he was 3 years old with his parents, his two sisters, and his two brothers. His parents served as house parents. He has a deep love for the Tipton Home and strives to develop young men and women who will be the future leaders in the Lord's church. Joe is married to Lori, and they have four children and three grandchildren. He enjoys the outdoors, especially the mountains, and spending time with his family. And Joe's lifelong ambition has been to help others, help the children of Tipton Home. Brother, preach the word.
You know, guys, I can say without hesitation, between the song leader and myself, you're getting the long and the short of things today. Just say. If you do have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. We won't be making points today. We're just going to go through Luke chapter 15. As we look at Luke chapter 15, it is about the lost. But we have to set the whole thing up before we even begin of who he's talking to. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered near him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Keep in mind, as we go through these three parables, who's he talking to? First of all, he says, "I've got tax collectors and sinners." Who was a sinner? Well, the Bible says we've all sinned, fallen short. No, that's not the sinner he's talking about here. If he's talking about a sinner here, remember, he's still under the old law. And so he's talking about people that are kicked out of the tabernacles. That's one. Or are kicked out of the temple. That's one. And then he says tax collectors. Well, what's so big about tax collectors? Understand, they were under Roman rule, and my understanding is you had a Roman knight who was in charge of, say, a county, or maybe a state, but probably a county, and he would find a Jewish citizen to collect taxes, and oh, by the way, whatever you can collect more, that's your salary. Now, here it is. I'm a Jewish man. I'm one of you, and I'm working for the foreign government, and not only that, I'm extorting money to make my living. Look at Zacchaeus. He says, if I've cheated these people, I'll pay it back, because that's what he does. Now, let me ask you all a question. How would you feel about that? How would you feel about one of you? Russia comes over, China comes over, they're taking over all America, and you got one of your people raising money for them. What would you think of? You wouldn't think much of them, would you? No. What do you think of the IRS anyway? but you just sit up. So that he's got those there. But look at what it says. What does it say they were there to do? Two things, to hear him. Now, my question to you this morning, did you come this morning to hear him? I'm not talking me, I'm talking about this. Did you come this morning to hear the word of God? Did you? Or, we got the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the religious elite here. And they are the ones who know everything about the religion and all those things. And notice what it says. We read these words and we just say, well, they grumbled against him. That's not what it means in the Greek there. The Greek there actually means it's an open outcry. In other words, there is no guessing as to what they're saying and what they think. If you turn to somebody right now and you're talking to them, I don't know what you're saying. Oh, honey, did I turn down the roast? Oh, where are we going from? I don't know what you're saying. These, there was no question. Okay, there was no question how they stood. Now, we've got those two group of people. Let's begin with our first parable of the lost. Before I begin, though, let me ask y'all to do something. Don't know any of you here, except for Aaron and Crystal. Don't know the rest of you. So I can say this and not get in trouble. Plus, you won't fire me. I want you to think of somebody right now. It should be right over here. You think of somebody that should be sitting here. You think of somebody that should be here. I want y'all to come up with a name in your mind. You come up with that person. You see that person. Okay? Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's somebody that hasn't been there in forever. But I want you to come up with an actual individual in your mind. Now let's get started on the parables. Verse 3. So he told them a parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, first we start off with whose fault was it that the lamb was lost in the first place? Well, lambs are dumb. It's probably just apathy. So he's over here eating some grass. He looks up around. He doesn't see anybody else with him, but that's okay. I'm going to keep eating grass over here. And so he does that, and he goes over here, and then before long, he's just lost. It's not a matter of, you know, he didn't just decide to be lost, maybe. He just got lost out of apathy. Maybe that brother or sister you're thinking about one day wasn't here. Okay, that's all right. But then two times later, they weren't here. Or maybe they weren't here then. And then over time, it just grew into something that now they're just gone. And notice what it said. It says when he came back and he saw that he just had 99. And here's something I want y'all to know. I don't believe the shepherd counted 99. He knows his sheep. He knew one was missing. Now, I know that gets in often. Okay, but notice what he does. He leaves his 99. Now, let me ask you all something else, too. If you had 99, isn't that good? If you made 99 out of 100, isn't that good enough? I'd just look at 99. Hey, that's good enough for me. Uh-uh. He left his comfort. He left the comfort of the 99. What does that mean to you? You've got to leave your comfort of your pew and go do something. You've got to get up and get off your pew and go find the one that was lost. You've got to go do it. See, whose fault is it? I don't know, but you don't know because you haven't made any contact with them. You've got to go out there and reach out to them and say, hey, brother, sister, I've been missing you. What's going on here? But notice, he went to him. He went to him. Well, if there's a problem, he can just come to me. That's not what he said. He left it. That's not comfortable for us to do. It's not comfortable for me to go to somebody and say, hey, you know, I've been missing you at church. I'm concerned about you. What has happened here? What's going on here? Have I done something? Or what's the reason? It's not comfortable to do that, but you've got to leave your comfort zone and go find the one. And notice what it says when he found him. He puts a rope around his neck and drags him back. Is that what it says? He takes him from behind and kicks him all the way back to the flock. Is that what it says? No. We've got to know that when we go to people that maybe aren't here, go to people or the lost, look at the visualization. Lays it on his shoulder. You don't even have to walk back. I will carry you back. Is that our attitude? Is that our attitude? We're going to leave our comfort zone, guys. We're going to go out there and find this one that's not here. And then look what it says. There's rejoicing over the one who does not need to repent, who needs to repent, than over the 99 who doesn't need to repent. Wait a minute. Who doesn't need to repent? Remember who he's talking to. The scribes and the Pharisees, he's trying to get his point across to them. They don't need to repent, so therefore I'm going to let them have it. You know, I'm going to let them know that there's more rejoicing over this one. So that's the first thing we do for the lost. We will leave our comfort zone and go to them. We're going to leave. The comfort zone is the 99. That represents our comfort. I'm going to go to the one. You with me? Now, the next one. Look at the lady. And by the way, the 100 sheep represents a guy that's okay, financially. Okay financially. The lady here, and look at this in verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that is lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Folks, this is going to get personal. Whose fault was it the coin was lost? Her fault. Her fault. Coin can't walk, can't talk. It's an inanimate object. So it's her fault that this coin is lost. And so now this coin is lost. And notice what she does. What did she do? Lights the lamp, sweeps the floor, and she seeks diligently. She does all these things. Why? Because this coin's lost. Now listen. You make the call this afternoon. You make the text or you make the visit, whatever it takes to that person. And I'm going to tell you something. It's your fault they're not here. What do you mean? I didn't do anything wrong. What are you talking about? You don't know it. I've done that. I have offended people that I didn't know I've offended. And you know why? I never will know I offended them until I go and talk to them. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. And you get to talk these things out. It's not comfortable, but that's what the scripture says to do. That's what's involved in lighting the lamp, sweeping the dirt floor, and finding the coin. That's what's involved in it. And then she finds it. And by the way, 10 silver coins, she doesn't have a lot of money, if any. So she had to find this. That's a tenth of her money, and that might be it's just a lot of money to her. Do we do that? I beg you guys today to look at these two passages, just these two. We're going to keep going, but these two. So I'm going to leave my comfort zone and go after the lamp. I'm going to light the lamp. I'm going to sweep the floor, and I'm going to seek diligently. I have to know where that coin is. Did I do something that I lost the coin? And notice something else, too. Notice what it says. Pay attention to the scripture here. It says, We've used this the wrong way. You say, well, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Scripture never said angels are rejoicing. Go read it again. It doesn't say that. It says there's rejoicing before the angels of heaven. That's what it says there. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of heaven, of God. Who's before the angels of God? God. God is rejoicing. I know that. It just was pointed out to me recently on that. The angels don't repent. It's before them. So I'm before the angels. We're rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing over this one that repented. And notice what else she says. She calls all of her friends and says, hey, we've got to have a party because look at all this. You want me to put that in modern version? She puts it on Facebook. Gets a lot of likes. That's what she does. Good for you. She's back. Is that our attitude toward the lost when they come back? Is it? Are we rejoicing? Because we get into the next one here, the big one, I guess you could say, because there's more scripture and more to it. And that's the next lost. But I want to drill into you that, though, the two parables. Number one, I'm going to leave my comfort zone. That's the 99. And then if I don't find them, I'm going to light the lamp, sweep the floor, and search diligently until I find it. That's what I do. Those are the steps involved. Keep going here. In verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to him. And he divided his property between them. Stop there. I won't read all this. We're going to go through it bit by bit. He has two sons. Under the old Mosaical law, that means that the younger son would get a third. The older son gets two thirds. And so that's the way that deal works out. And so he must have, and by the way, this guy here in this the father here, this is Jesus Christ telling us this parable. If he's talking about his father, you have to know that his father is who? It's God Almighty. I believe the father represents God in this. That's his daddy. And he's saying, this is how dad operates. And notice he says there, he says, give me mine and give him a share. Well, wait a minute. And oh, by the way, this parable has a lot of different servants in it. And the servants are different ones. You got day servants, field servants, house servants. Why? He represents greatness and the abundance he has. So that doesn't make sense. If he's God, why in the world would he give him his share of his property? Because God's not going to force us to live for him. He's going to make us, let us make our own decision. What good would it do for us to be here on this earth to glorify God if we didn't have a choice but to glorify God? No choice. But what good would that do? That's no good. He doesn't want a puppet or a muppet or whatever they are. Get them mixed up. Anyway, he doesn't want that. He wants us to make a decision. That's what he's saying here. You want to do that? Go ahead. Maybe he's sitting there thinking, you know, he wants to go start his own farming operation on the next county. That's not it. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He is longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now back up. It says there, not long after that, he went to a far country. Do you know why? Out of sight, out of mind. We didn't have FaceTime back then. We don't have the internet. If I just move over a little bit further, I can go live the life I want to live. And that's what this younger son did, in pure and utter rebellion to what his dad's principles were. But again, dad saying, you make your own decision. And then notice what he says too. He says, and not many days after that, there began to be a famine in the land. Or not many days, there was a famine in the land. What? Well, a famine in the land, unless you knew it was coming like Joseph did, you couldn't prepare for it. And Joseph, he said, you had 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Get ready for it. But you didn't know that. And if you're a landlocked country, you didn't have any way of getting food to you back then. There's not United Nations. We didn't have an airdrop or a train or anything else to get to you. So you were just lost. You didn't have money. You didn't have food, I mean, because there wasn't anything being produced. And so you were just without food. I want to ask y'all a question. Before he ran out of money, how many friends you think he had? Yeah, a lot of them, didn't he? And then look what it says. And he's out of money, severe famine, beginning to be in need. We sometimes look at verse 15 and we misuse that a little bit. We say he went out and got a job feeding pigs. He did not get out and get a job feeding pigs. He did not do that. And this is where the Greek is so foreign to us, it doesn't make sense. And notice it says in our English, it says he went out and hired himself to a citizen of the country. What? You don't hire yourself. You don't hire yourself to somebody. Somebody's not going to come to Tipton Home tomorrow and say, Joe, I'm hiring myself to be this, that, and the other. No, it doesn't work that way. You apply, and then it goes through a process. The word there in the Greek is cemented. It doesn't make sense, does it? He went out and cemented himself to this guy, the citizen of the country, in order to maybe get something in return. Because if he had a job, he would have money. If he had money, he'd have food. And he has no food. And look at what he said. He said he longed to eat what the pigs would eat. Jesus doesn't miss a trick, does he? Here's a Jewish guy, and the pigs are unclean. And here's what he's doing. He's saying, look, you can't even eat what they're eating, and they're unclean animals. I want to eat what they're eating. Now, I didn't tell you this about my history on all that David read or whatever about my history as a person. You see, I grew up, and I went through FFA feeding pigs because we showed pigs. All of my kids show pigs. So not only that, the first job I ever had when I was married, I spent 18 months in Kansas. I worked on a corporate pig farm. We had 60 sows every week that we would feed and farrow out. It was a huge operation. I have fed a lot of pigs. Now, I've never put a scoop of feed into their trough that I wanted to eat. Not once. I've been hungry, too, but not that hungry. I don't know how hungry you have to be to eat the pods the pig's going to eat, but he's hungry. And this is the shape that this guy is in. And this is important. This is so important. He longed to be, look at verse 17. When he came to himself, other verses say came to his senses. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough to bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Notice what it says in verse 17, because that's the fourth step to the lost. He came to his senses. He came to himself. Unfortunately, guys, in the church today, That person that I've told you to think about being the lost one, unfortunately in the church today, you know what happens? Let's be honest with one another. We start with verse 17. We don't leave our comfort zone. We don't light the lamp. We don't sweep the floor. We don't search diligently. We start with verse 17. That person out there is a lost. They know the truth. They know what's going on here. They know all the things that are going on. They've been taught just like I was in Bible school. And they have to come to their senses. They need to come to their senses. Yes, maybe. But you better make sure that you've done the first three or four steps that I talked about, because Scripture is put in here for a reason. It's put in line like it is for a reason, I believe. So we can't start with verse 17 because there's verses above it. We can't start with verse 17 when I haven't done what I need to do. I haven't gone to the person and said, hey, what's going on here? I haven't sent that text. I haven't lit the lamp. I haven't left my comfort zone. I haven't done any of that. You know why we go to 17? Because it's easy. That's why. I don't have to do anything. He just got to come to his senses. It's what I do. It's what we all do sometimes. I'm begging you, begging us, all of us, take another look at it and look at it from the standpoint of, I need to make sure I've done everything I can. And after I've talked to them, I have a good understanding and they do need to come to their senses. And then he goes into this long thing about, you know, how many of my father's servants have bread to spare? And I've sinned against who? Against heaven and against you. And that's what he said. Remember David saying the same thing. God, I've sinned against heaven. You no longer occur. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. He doesn't get the rest of his little speech out, does he? He doesn't get the rest of his speech out. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Notice what he says there. Now, changing the tune just a little bit. It doesn't say God was looking for him, but he said he saw him from a long way off. You don't see somebody a long way off unless you're looking for him. Number one. Number two, if you will study history and all, it is inappropriate and unacceptable for men, as you age, to run in that time and age. This, he ran to him. Who did I say the father was? It's God. Is that your image of God? Is that your image of God? I'm coming back to him and he's coming to meet me. Is that our image of God, or we think God's up on a hill throwing rocks at us? We think God's, you know, God's got it out for us. I'm driving my car, I have a flat. Well, God, what is that your image of God, or is it God always attacking you or holding you down? Do you see God as a compassionate God who's coming to you and saying, hey, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God that I know. That's the God he's trying to show here. And look at what he says. You get the robe on him and get a ring on him. Again, do you know who had the ring? Other time in the Bible, Joseph. Pharaoh said, as long as you have this ring on, you'll be second in command. Nobody can say anything against you. What's he saying here? He's saying, as long as you have this ring, you have my credit, my ability. No, you don't have any more inheritance like the land and all, but guess what? You still have my name. You still have my credit. You're good. That's what that ring signifies. And put it all on him. And notice what else he says. He says in this scripture here, we have to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. When the person comes back that has been lost or been doing whatever, is this our attitude? Look at what he's been living and how he's been living. Or is it judgmental? Oh, yeah, I know why he's coming back. He's got a blah, blah, or he's got this going on in his life. We start running through our mind all different things. He said, no, he's lost and he's found. He's dead. He's alive. That's what God is saying there. He's begging us to come to him. And then notice the next one. Doesn't turn out too good here. Now the older son, verse 25, was in the field. Came near and saw music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. He was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, all these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours comes back that devoured your property and prostitutes with prostitutes and killed the fatted calf, you killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. Can't you imagine this? The older son coming up to the house. I don't know how weird this is, but if you see singing and dancing or something going on at your house, I think I'd go in and say, uh-oh, what did I miss? But no, he sits outside. I don't know this, but imagine the servant comes out excited. Your brother is back. He was dead. He's alive. He's lost and he's found. He's back. That didn't go over too well, did it, for the servant? But notice this again. This is the most important thing about this. What happens next? What happens next? God, the Father, comes out to him. He comes out to him and says, hey, everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate for this younger brother. I'm sorry, guys, but as a dad, and I got a son out there acting like this, I guarantee it, I know what all of y'all would say too. He got that old sorry attitude. He can just stay out there as long as he wants to. Isn't that what that's not God. He doesn't want that to happen. He's begging and wanting us to come to him, to draw to him, and he's going to meet us. I don't know if he's halfway, but if you go back to this prodigal son, if I'm running to you, you're running, he's running to me. That's what God is. Oh, don't get me wrong. God's a just God. God's a just God. I'm not saying it's health and wealth and all that stuff, but he wants us to come to him. It says in commentaries and things I've read on this, this passage, this scripture, this parable ends the most abruptly of any that ever was. We don't know what happened next. We can only hope that the brother, comes in to him. But we do know this. One, God is not willing that any should perish. God wants you to come to him. God is compassionate for you. That's what God is. That's what God is. So let me encourage you today, that person you thought of today, we know now God's attitude. We know now the lost attitude. I've got to leave my comfort zone. I've got to send the text. I've got to go by and see him. I've got to know what's going on. I've got to light the lamp. I've got to sweep the floor. I've got to search diligently. It could be my fault. Then the last thing is to know, I've tried all that. You've got to come to your senses. And know that when you do come to your senses, God is here for us. But more importantly, we got to make sure that when whoever it is, whatever the situation is, they come back, know that we have to celebrate. We have to have the appropriate attitude about that. If you're here today and you're not in the right relationship with God, we certainly can pray for you. But also, if you're here today and you've been counting the cost of putting on the Lord in baptism, you want to repent and confess and put him on in baptism, we can help you do all of that. Together we stand and sing.